Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. It's good to have you with us today. If you want to celebrate communion with us later in the service, the communion elements are in the foyer. So if you don't have them, you make your way back there and pick them up now. Hopefully you're aware. If you're not, our classes between the two services, most of them have restarted. The nursery is open, the kids groups, the youth groups. Right now there's three of our adult classes that are running. There's the one upstairs, the ambassadors class. The women's class is downstairs in F3 in our Family Life Center. And then the Journeys class is starting as well. That's F5 and F7. That marriage and parenting class, which Daryl's been leading, probably in April, that will be restarting. And so just so you know about that. Children's Church is happening right now over in the Children's Chapel, so we're excited about that. And parents, just remember, if one of your kids is in the preschool room, pick them up after the service there. If they're older than that, it would be in the gym on your way out where you pick up the kids. Our Women's White Cross, it's a hands-on mission outreach. It's happening this Wednesday, and it's your choice. You can come at 9 a.m. or 6 p.m. It's a neat time for fellowship and also blessing Africa with the bandages and different things that are being made. One or two have asked about the questions I used to do for reflection application on the sermons before COVID times. And so I've kind of gotten back to that since people have asked. So after the service, there'll be a little sheet of paper on the table on the way out. If you want to kind of reflect more, apply more based on the passage, you can do that. Shantha also has done a Bible app, which he does ahead of time. And you could get that Bible app and be interacting with the text even before Sunday morning. So you might want to see Shantha about that. Our call to worship is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Watch the emphasis here on longing. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our lack of longing. Thank you for the times when we have excluded you from our fellowship and our lives. And I thank you that you've been patiently knocking and present, and we want you right in the heart of your church, Lord. Walking around and doing what you want to do and all that we need, whether it's rebuke or encouragement, we want to be all ears and all eyes. Help us now to focus on you in song and in fellowship and hear what the Spirit's saying. Through the name of your Son, amen.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand and let's be a church that is longing for God's love. This is My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's sing this together.
Thank you.
this be our prayer this morning.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. We love him because he first loved us. His love for us gives us a living hope. We know that without him, all hope is lost. And we're dead in our sins. We're just fending for ourselves. But in Christ, we have a living hope. When we become believers, he's living in us. He is working with us. He is guiding us. Comforting us. It doesn't mean that our time on this earth is going to be nice and comfortable, but it does mean that when we face hard times, we can believe and trust that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Let's sing that this morning.
Silence.
Let's sing that verse again.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is a victory. Hallelujah, praise the
so much for this time that we have to gather together, Father. I pray that our hearts and minds are open, Father, that they are open this morning to hearing from your word, that your word challenges us, it grows us, it draws us closer to you, and it draws others closer to you because of the way that we live out your word. Please be with us, God. Help us to be attentive. I know I'm tired this morning, being completely honest with my church family. God, give me a spiritual awakeness this morning, Father, to hear your word and to trust what you have to say. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you for your honesty, Jake. Our spotlight today is on someone, a couple that are serving in Central Asia. These are countries you cannot get into as a regular missionary. It's Keith and Molly Dunn that are serving there, and they're doing a good work. COVID has shut down their opportunity to do face-to-face ministry as well, so they've been doing Zoom interaction with people. And their goal is to train people so they're firm in their faith and they're able to reach their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers. Because obviously they're going to reach their own better than a missionary from America can. So right now they're in the midst of improving their translation in the Russian language and the other languages in that area of the world where they're serving. It looks like probably by the summertime they'll be able to start gathering again and having face-to-face meetings. They're hoping that will be the case anyway. They had the joy of seeing their own landlords come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So now they're in the process of, that's worth a clap. Lita and Vita are their names, and so their hope is that they can help them so they can grasp the faith enough to pass it along to others as well. They're really not sure where to settle in terms of living and what country when they go back, so they need wisdom on that. There are hordes of people in Central Asia who have never heard about Jesus, and so we want to see that work just prosper. And many, many people hear about Christ and realize, hey, I can effectively reach my neighbor, my friend, and watch God use them. So let's pray for God to empower that ministry. And just pray if we're tired here today, to have ears to hear anyway, whatever's going on spiritually, physically with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for all that he has done for us. Lord, thank you for what he wants to continue to do. And he speaks to the heart of what's really going on. So please help us to hear and really do something about it. Whatever our spiritual condition is today, Lord, would you cause us to be useful and productive for you. I thank you for Keith and Molly. Thank you that they're okay with taking the humble role of working alongside of people and not being in the spotlight. Help them to effectively translate their training. And we pray with Lita and Vita and others that they can understand, hey, God can use me too to reach my fellow citizens and use them, that many people will come to Christ. Many people will be able to establish churches and go to home churches and see that work thrive. Show them where to land in terms of living and give them open doors that can't be shut. Father, encourage us today, challenge us today. Father, as you know our own spiritual vision, help it to improve, even as you see all things, that you would touch our eyes to see too. In the name of your Son, amen. So how is your spiritual hearing today? How is your spiritual seeing today? This passage, as he addresses the church at the end of Revelation chapter 3, is going to probe. It's going to be an eye exam in terms of how are we seeing right now spiritually. Again, this is a great opportunity to reflect and be able to see much clearer than you are seeing right now. We'll follow the format that he follows typically in letter writing of those days. You begin with who are you writing to? Who are you addressing? That comes out in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea was on a hill about 850 feet high on the south bank of the Lycus River. It was 45 miles to the southeast of the previous church that was addressed, Philadelphia. You move southeast and come to Laodicea. It was established primarily because of its location. It was at a key juncture of two Roman imperial roads. There was one that was coming from the west from Ephesus, which is already addressed in this book, and the second one was coming from Pergamum. And this was a juncture of those two imperial roads right in that place. Laodicea was wealthy. They were filthy wealthy because of their commerce, because of their banking industry, their money-changing industry. There was lots of money in this place. They also were wealthy because they produced this fine black quality wool. Keep that in mind. And they produced it, and they're so proud of that and all of the wealth that came from that fine quality black wool that they produced and, of course, exported to many places. They were so wealthy, and this place was prone to earthquakes. When they were destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, they declined any help from Rome to help rebuild. They did it totally on their own resources, rebuilt their city. In fact, the historian Tacitus said, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources with no help from us. So the city, they are totally self-sufficient. Have you picked up on each of these letters to these churches? The church becomes like the city more than they're willing to admit it. And so you got this place that's totally self-sufficient. We've got everything we need. We can handle everything from our own resources. We don't need any help from the outside. They also had a famous school of medicine at a temple nearby. And coming out of this famous school of medicine was an ointment for sore ears, hearing, sore ears, they had the ointment, and they had this very famous Phrygian powder, which people went there for eyesight. If you had problems with your eyes, you would go there. That's the place for dealing with your eye problems and experience healing. Keep that in mind. In addition to one of their weakness being prone to earthquakes, they also had a poor water supply. You see, it was established because of the juncture where it was at. But this place did not have a good water supply. So what they did is they piped in their water from a place about 6 miles south of the city. And so you have to make these cubical structures pumping water. And by the time it gets to your city, it's lukewarm. You don't really want to drink this kind of stuff. But yet in the vicinity, in the context of Laodicea, if you went north in a place called Hierapolis, there was a famous hot water springs right there, which people would flock to because of the medicinal value of hot water and what that could do for your body. The one place of good cold water supply was Colossae, which was to the south of the city, and that's where you could get cold, refreshing water. But not them in Laodicea. It was lukewarm. This was the one city and the one church which seems to be totally complacent, totally self-sufficient. You contrast it with Sardis in chapter 3, the beginning. At least they had a remnant that was faithful to the Lord. The impressions you get from Laodicea, there's not even a remnant inside this church that's being truly faithful to the Lord because they're complacent, they're self-sufficient. Think about the struggles of the modern church with complacency and satisfaction with being self-sufficient, and you see the struggles of this church. What do they need to be reminded of about Jesus? Well, that comes out in verse 14 too. He starts by saying, the Amen. Now, uniquely, that's not a name given to people. But here it's given to Jesus that he is the Amen, because I think what he's trying to emphasize is Jesus is reliable. He's the faithful one. He is trustworthy. As Paul records in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God are in him, they are yes. And so he is reliable. So in a place where the believers aren't very reliable and faithful, Jesus is the faithful, reliable, dependable one. And then he says he is the faithful and true witness. Again, big contrast to the believers at Laodicea, the followers of Christ. They're not faithful. They're not true. But the Lord is the one that remains faithful and true. And then on top of that, he says he is the origin of the creation of God. He's the source of all of creation. Folks, that's an important thought when you think you're self-sufficient. To realize I'm not the origin and source of myself. Jesus is the only one who is totally self-sufficient. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the origin and source of creation and us and our church. So if we're to a point where we think we can do it on our own, we need to be reminded we're not the origin of what's going on. We're not the source of it. We have a connection with the one who is, Jesus, who is the one who is the origin. He is the source. They need a big-time reminder of that reality. The praise. In the beginning of chapter 3, when he addresses Sardis, he comes out saying, I know, but the praise really isn't praise. But at least he had praise for Sardis later in that mini letter. Here with Laodicea, there is no praise. And so he begins with, I know your deeds that you're neither cold nor hot. And this again is a reference to their water supply and what's going on here. But there really isn't any praise to this church. And so the rebuke comes forth in verses 16 and 17. Now notice it comes out of verse 15. I wish that you were cold or hot. I do not believe that Jesus is saying, I would rather you be cold and spiritually indifferent about what's going on, or be hot and fired up, but please don't be lukewarm. I don't think he's talking about spiritual temperament. I think he's talking about usefulness here, spiritual usefulness. I wish that you would be cold spiritually like Colossae, the place in your community where there is cold water, because cold water is refreshing. So I wish you were cold and had something useful to offer to people, but you're not like Colossae where you can refresh people. I wish you would be like the hot springs to the north of you in Hierapolis, where people go there all the time for healing and improvement to bodily conditions, but you're not hot. You don't have anything useful to offer there. You're lukewarm. And lukewarm doesn't have anything useful to offer to people. We have to be very careful as Christians and as a church that we don't so accommodate ourselves to our society and where we live at that we're so like them that we've lost anything that we can do to be useful to other people spiritually. We match the values of the Quad Cities in a bad sense so much that we're not in a place where we can be something useful and productive that we can offer to people. We match our society what it's like, and there's nothing useful. It's just totally lukewarm. And so what do you do with lukewarm water? Of course, by the time it's traveled in that long water supply, it's got calcium deposits that go with it. And what do you want to do? You just want to throw it up. And it is kind of gross imagery here, but Jesus says, okay, that's what I want to do. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. The carbonate deposits and that lukewarm, ugh, I don't want to drink that at all. And then he goes on to expose their condition with the rebuke here. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy. The claim here is we don't need any resources whatsoever. We've got everything. We're rich. We've got everything. And they're starting to think spiritually we've got everything. We give out to people. We help other people. We've got everything we need. Come to us if you need help. And the second claim here is to be, and we are the source of our own accomplishments. I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and we are the reason why that has taken place. We have acquired it by our own efforts. You know, it only takes a little bit of success to start to believe that lie. You have a little bit of success and you say, hey, I've done this, I've got all these resources, people should come to me for help, and I've done it on my own. It's just what I've been able to accomplish, what I've been able to bring about. You come to me, and I can give out, and I've accomplished this totally on my own. And then just heaping upon here in terms of one word after another, he says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These terms all linked together in their true spiritual condition, which they're not seeing, but the Lord is seeing. Wretched, you think of Paul's cry in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from the body of this death? I honestly believe that a person who is growing in spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness will experience that wretchedness. Oh, I'm so wretched. Other people don't see it, but the Lord sees it. That's a healthy thing, folks, to really see that wretched reality and miserable over it as well. Now notice the contrast with what they're so proud of. You are poor. You're wealthy, yeah, materially, you got so much. See, the problem with Laodicea, much like the church, they equated material prosperity with spiritual prosperity. They thought that material riches assumed spiritual riches. They matched the two as parallel. If we're doing well materially, physically, outwardly, that means we're also doing well and thriving spiritually as well. How self-deceptive we can be in those times. You are poor, church. In addition to that, you're blind. They're so proud of their Phrygian powder that they can heal people with their sight. And he's saying, but you're blind where it really matters. You can't see spiritual reality, let alone help other people to see their spiritual reality. And you're naked. They're so proud of that black wool that they were producing and sending out all over the place. And he's saying, the reality is, you're naked spiritually. Now, we put a lot of effort into our appearance, don't we? The way we dress, the makeup, and everything we do to present ourselves in a nice fashion. And that's a good thing. That there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we totally neglect our spiritual clothing. It's like we are naked spiritually, and we don't see it. How embarrassing it would be for that to be a physical reality. But how is it we go about as though it's okay to be naked spiritually and nothing, no problem with that kind of thing? And Jesus, who loves this church, is saying, you're naked and you don't even see it. Begin to address the issue in terms of the call in verses 18 to 20. I advise you. That is so condescending. Think of who's speaking. It's the Lord of all authority and all power. Laodicea is used to advising other people and counseling other people. And the one who could command at this point says, I advise you. I counsel you. There are commodities that you do not have. You think you've got everything? There are commodities that you don't have. And only I can give them. And so he says, you can buy these from me. Now, I think this is matching the language of Isaiah chapter 55, where Isaiah says, hey, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So what the Lord is saying, no effort, no expense, just receive it by faith. The riches he gives out are without cost. The response is repentance and faith and receiving them through him, but it's without cost effort on our part. So he says, Laodicea, you don't have this commodity. You could have spiritual riches. And of course, he's thinking about their faith and a growing faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 talks about our faith being more precious than gold, though tested by fire. May result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you don't have this growing spiritual faith. You could have it without cost by coming to the Lord. And the spiritual riches, the spiritual clothing as well. You can also buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The end of your spiritual nakedness. In chapter 7, we're going to discover how do we make our filthy robes white? By washing them in the blood of the Lamb. Interesting imagery, isn't it? You realize they're filthy, the robe of my garments. But Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood for my filthiness. And by faith, I wash these filthy robes in the blood, what Jesus did on the cross. And then I receive the heavenly purity, the heavenly righteousness, these white robes. I'm not naked anymore. I've got this kind of righteousness which Jesus has given me. And then my sight. I'll give you eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. Won't you admit you really aren't seeing accurately right now? You failed the spiritual exam. And you're so happy about your powder in your city, but I've got a better powder I can apply to the eyes of those who say, Lord, I can't see. At best, I'm seeing blurry right now. And our church isn't seeing very accurately either. But we're coming to you for your spiritual salve to touch our eyes so we all can be seeing clearly and have that kind of spiritual sight which the Lord is offering. What a wonderful call. Now he adds on top of it something that I think every parent here could probably relate to. Why do you correct your kids? Because you hate them? No, because you love them. And I know they're going to say, you hate me, that's why you do these kind of things. But the truth is, as sincere parents, the reason we correct our kids, the reason we discipline them, the reason we train them as best we can is because we do love them. And Jesus speaks really hard to this church. But he's saying, I'm giving this rebuke because I do love you. You ought to be afraid if I'm not rebuking you, because then I've given up on you. But he says here, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I'm giving you the rebuke that's needed, and I want to have you in a process of correction and discipline and upbringing and training so that you can be the people I want you to be and have the spiritual sight that I want you to have. And it's because I love you that I say these things. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Zealous is a continuously be zealous. Repent is, oh yeah, boy, we need to do this right away. We are in a useless, lukewarm spiritual condition, or at least I am. And I repent of that, and I replace it with a zealousness about the things that Jesus offers. And I really want these spiritual riches and spiritual clothing and spiritual sight, which I don't have, and the Lord is offering. Notice verse 20 then. Again, so condescending. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What did we see last week in chapter 3, verse 7? The Lord is the one who opens and no one can shut. And he shuts and no one can open. Now he is standing outside the door of one of his churches and they slammed the door and they won't welcome him in. This is so condescending, because if Jesus wanted to, he could force his way into that church and address the issues in a very confrontational, forceful manner. But he, in a condescending way, is allowing them to close the door and let him be on the outside, and he continues to patiently knock and say, church, let me back in again. Open the door and let me back in again. And then he goes, if you'll open the door, I will come in and dine with you, and you with me. Dine points to having the main meal together in the day. Sometimes it even pointed to a feast where you would celebrate a feast together. So it equates to enjoying intimate fellowship with someone. If you have this meal with someone, there's a strong link there in terms of relationship. If you're feasting with that person, there's a very strong link with that relationship. He's saying, church, I open doors that can't be shut. I shut doors that can't be open. You've shut a door in my face and you're keeping me outside. Open up. Don't you sense that you're not enjoying fellowship with me right now? You're doing all kinds of things, but really there's not that intimacy that comes from closeness with Jesus. And so what we're missing out on is those wonderful times of prayer where we really draw near to him as a church or as individuals and enjoy those wonderful times of prayer. It's opening the scriptures where we know it's the living Savior that's speaking to me through the scriptures, and how heartwarming it is. It's gathered together in worship where we don't just say words. Our hearts are fully engaged together, where we're realizing we're dining with Christ as we sing these songs. It's communion that's a mini feast, where we don't go through the ritual mindlessly. We go through it with depth of gratefulness as we dine in reflection with what Jesus has done. It's gathering together with brothers and sisters and really excited about that rich fellowship, because Jesus is present in that. And he's not outside trying to break in, but we're there with him in the midst and enjoying this kind of fellowship. Do you see how condescending this is on the Lord's part? He could give up a long time ago with these kind of Christians and this kind of church, but he lovingly calls to them from the outside and says, open the door wide open and let me back into my church again. The warning we've already covered in verse 16, the end of verse 16, he talks about, hey, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What a contrast with what we've talked about. The fellowship and sweet taste of enjoying fellowship with God, with the Lord, the Savior, and his people, and that kind of feast and fellowship and the tastiness that goes with it, and being spit, vomited out of his mouth because we refuse to admit our true spiritual condition and lack of sight. The reward and the invitation comes out in verses 21 and 22. To the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. So to be sitting on a throne means you reign. And so the Father, God the Father, is on this throne that reigns over all supremely. Jesus has overcome through his shed blood and then rising from the dead and at the right hand of God. He sits on that same throne. He reigns supremely. This is mind-boggling that he would offer this to this kind of church. If you'll respond, if you'll be one of the overcomers, you will reign with me. You'll be in that posture of having all authority, which I have in sharing in that. And one day when I return, you will be in a position of reigning with me as well. That's far beyond what we could possibly hope for, isn't it? To realize we were that spiritually blind, and he still offers, if we open the door and let him back in, an intimate fellowship and interaction with us again. He doesn't hold things away from us. We enjoy all of his spiritual riches, including that wonderful hope of reigning with him one day. And that's the position that he uniquely enjoys. And then notice this, we've seen in every single one of these letters, that invitation to the one, individuals who have an ear to hear, let him or her hear what the Spirit says, not said. Says, right now, he's speaking through what we're considering. What's he saying to the churches back then, through the generations, today? He's got a lot that he's saying to the church of this generation that is in a place where we're so spiritually blind, thinking we are spiritually wealthy, we've got so much going for, we see so clearly, and our spiritual condition is we really aren't seeing at all. At best, it's very blurry. And we want to hear the voice of the Lord outside of the church. Open the door again and say, come on in, Lord. We want fellowship with you, intimate fellowship with you. And we want all the riches, all of the clothing, and all of the eyesight you have for us. How'd you do with the eye exam today? Does the Lord need to touch your eyes? He's willing to. And so as we prepare for communion, let's let him touch our eyes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this eye exam today. For those who have ears and eyes to hear and see, please, Lord, don't leave us in our miserable and pitiful spiritual condition. Forgive us and cleanse us, restore us. Help us to really see, even to see communion today in a new light and really reflect it with great meaning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, communion is for those who admit this is their spiritual condition. I don't have any spiritual riches. That comes from Jesus. I don't have any spiritual clothing. That comes from Jesus. And I don't have any spiritual sight. That comes from Jesus as well. And it's the person who admits that and says, hey, he's offering me to dine with him too. And so this is like a mini feast now in communion where we can dine in fellowship with intimate thinking about what he has done for us and reflect on that. But it's very appropriate that we prepare our hearts so that we're really seeing spiritually before we take this. 26, these words of Jesus. Now, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for seeing to the heart of our spiritual condition and doing something about it. Thank you that we can buy these things for free, just a repentance and faith response. And thank you, Father, for sending your Son in the body and in that body to bear our sins on the cross so that we could have your spiritual riches. In the precious name of your Son, we pray and take this bread. Amen. The cup, the source of any ultimate enjoyment we'll ever enjoy, all that we can ever enjoy that God has for us now and in the future, is because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross so that we could respond in faith and enjoy the spiritual riches of Christ in a new covenant relationship. God is saying, "Hey, you're missing out by leaving me outside the door. Open the door. Let's drink and remember him." Let's respond and worship in song. It's just our heart should be overflowing that the Lord of glory would be so condescending to allow a church like this to be there, and he still addresses it, to change it so they could have true spiritual sight.
Let's stand together. If we're going to be a church that responds to God when he's knocking at our door, we've got to be a church that is willing to lay ourselves down. In John 10, 17, he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay my life down so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father." So that is God saying, "Hey, I lay my life down on the cross, and I do it willingly." And right before that, he's talking about his sheep. And we are the sheep. So as we respond this morning, let's be willing to lay our lives down. We are not our own. We are God's own. So just as we see in Ephesians 5, we're to be imitators of God. So just as Christ has laid his life down, we also need to be willing to submit to his authority and allow him to work in our lives, to guide us. And when he comes knocking, we need to be able to respond. This is Lay Me Down.
A sad
joy to say. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way, always. If you believe that, sing that out to him this morning. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, but when I was a teenager, I'd get into relationships and they would cloud my judgment. Not all of them were bad, but sometimes when we're doing things the way that we want to do them, when we're not really allowing the Lord to really guide us, He wants to be the King. We need our vision set on Him. So maybe we just need to be reminded of that this morning, wherever you are. Let's ask the Father to be our vision this morning.
With thee.
Dear Father, thank you so much for this time that we have together. Father, I pray that you remain our vision, Lord. God, if you're knocking at our door, God, I pray that we open up, we allow you in. And if we've allowed you in, I pray that we remember this message this morning so that if there's a time when our pride and selfish desires creep into our lives, we can, as a church, learn from this passage. I pray that as we go about our week, Father, that those that don't know you may know who you are by the way that we live. Continue to work in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.